Morning, church family. It's good to be among you today in God's house and to share God's word today. There's a show on Netflix called Turn, and it's called, the subtitle is Washington's Spies, and it's about how the Americans would try to turn and put in spies in the British camp, and they would do the same, and it was kind of all this kind of a spy game between the Americans and the British during that time. And it's kind of an interesting show that kind of talks about, is kind of loosely based on history. There's certainly figures and of individuals that existed during that time that show in the movie, but of course it's obviously dramatized for the show. But one of the characters, kind of the central characters in the show, is called Abraham Woodhull. Abraham Woodhull. He's kind of a guy who doesn't really have it all together. He's not like a strong guy. He's kind of a wimpy kind of guy. But he's kind of the main guy that Washington is relying on as a spy in the British camp. And one of the things about Abraham Woodhull is that many, many times he nears the end of his life. Like they capture him, or he's about to be hanged or something. Something happens and he's nearing the end of his life. And whenever he's about to be near the end of his life, he kind of captures this great clarity. He kind of has this great focus about him, and he's able to kind of work up some plan that kind of saves his life and then turns a corner to be able to hopefully advance Washington's army. And that's kind of what happens in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul has many times been near his death. And at this point in time, as we've been studying the book of 2 Timothy, we know that he is nearing the end of his life. And as he nears the end of his life, even that much more, there's this great clarity, there's this great sense of focus that he has about him. And he's pouring into this young person named Timothy and investing in him so that he can continue to advance in the Lord's army, to advance God's kingdom. And so we come this morning to the book of 2 Timothy. We've been studying this book for several weeks, pretty much since the beginning of summer. And this morning we are in 2 Timothy chapter 4 for our worship service. I know in our Bible groups we have been studying 2 Timothy. And if you're in Bible group this morning, you were in chapter 2. And so I'm a little bit ahead of you and on Sunday morning, but that's okay as we discuss these books of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus, known as the pastoral letters. As we look at these letters as a church body of how do we operate in the household of God? What does that look like and amongst leaders, amongst members, and how do we follow what God's mission is for his church? And so that's why we're doing this together, to study the Word of God. We're doing it in small groups, and we're doing it kind of the ground war, small groups, and then the air war through the preaching, right? And so that's kind of the way we're going, all right? And so as you've been studying, and we've been studying this letter together, throughout each chapter in these letters, we see at least kind of two themes. As one is that is to protect the gospel. Paul kind of charges Timothy to guard the good deposit, right, that's been placed into him. Paul's concerned about false teachers who are diluting or distorting the truth of the gospel and God's commands, and he's commanded Timothy to guard sound doctrine, to protect it, to protect the teaching and the truth of God's word. And not only to protect it, but to proclaim it, to make sure it goes out, not just to guard the gospel, but to give the gospel. We looked at last week how Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, what I've taught you, share with it with other faithful men who then will be able to teach others. And you kind of see a fourfold generational legacy that Paul has in mind here, from Paul to Timothy, from Timothy to a faithful few, and from those faithful few on to others. And that's the aim of the gospel, is to proclaim it, to get it out there, and to bring the gospel from one generation to the next. And this morning, we're in the last chapter, so near the end of this letter. The letter would not have had chapter divisions. The letter would not have had verses. I'm sure that's not how you write your letters, with just chapter and verse, right? And so we've done that. Man has done that to find locations and to kind of be able to learn and teach it a little bit easier. And so chapter 4, we're this morning, we're near the end of the letter, we're in chapter 4, verse 1 this morning, and Paul is kind of given this final charge, if you will, to Timothy. And so I want to read this final charge, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8 today, and then we're going to look at seven actions for believers to live in light of God's presence and his coming kingdom. That idea that we all are living in light of God's presence. We're all living in light of the coming kingdom. The Latin phrase is coram Deo. It's kind of a familiar, maybe popularized phrase. Maybe you've heard that before. Coram Deo. That's how we all are living life before the face of God. And that's what Paul's charge is here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, I, Paul, charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The kind of key phrase that I want to kind of revolve everything around is fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. You see that in verse 5. And in light of fulfilling your ministry, we see these seven actions for all of us. Is that we all have a ministry. You know, Paul was writing to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, you fulfill your ministry. And that's what this letter is all about. It's very personal. It's very specific things that are from Paul to Timothy on order how to fulfill his ministry. And oftentimes, we kind of get off track, and we try to fulfill somebody else's ministry and not our own ministry. And we kind of, well, you should do it this way, and you should do it that way over there, right? But what about you? What's your ministry? What's your call, right? We all have a personal call before the Lord. We're all living right before the Coram Deo, face of God. And so what is God's call on your life? And so that's what I'm talking about. What I want to talk about today is seven actions for us to fulfill our ministry, to live in light of God's presence. And the first one is this. Preach the word. Preach the word. Now for Timothy, obviously he's a preacher. That means Timothy, you are to be a preacher. You're to declare the scripture. And we've seen in Timothy's life from the first letter and the second letter, for Timothy, it's not to just be a preacher with your lips. You're to do that, but also with your life. There's a certain character qualities for an elder, for a pastor, that Paul laid out in 1 Timothy 3. He lists 15 qualifications for the character of a pastor, of an elder in the life of a church, right? So for Timothy, he was to preach the word with his lips, but also with his life. And if he's to preach the word with his lips, that means he has to feed on the word. Many times Paul tells Timothy that an elder, a pastor, is to be one who is able to teach sound doctrine. That's another theme in the book over and over. I just kind of traced it out several times. It's this idea of sound doctrine. And that's how the idea of preaching the word. The idea of sound doctrine, it means like to be of good health. It means to have everything in good working order. Like when you go to the doctor, you want to hear them say everything's sound. Everything's sound for you. Everything's good. You're in good sound working order. Well, that's the idea for good doctrine, is sound working order. You're in good health. And so if the preacher is delivering unhealthy food for the people, guess what is going to happen for the people? They're going to be malnourished. They're going to be undernourished. They're not going to be right. They're going to grow sick and cold and not being able to be healthy. But if the preacher is self-feeding on God's word and on sound doctrine, then he will be able to feed others. And so, amen, amen, my sister. Keep it up. I got one who's listening. A pastor, he has to have Everybody else is sleeping. Everybody, a pastor has to have many skills, right? Social, emotional intelligence, team building, leadership, entrepreneurial and financial acumen, wisdom for decision making. But above all, a pastor must preach the word, right? And so I've heard this many times. You actually preach from the Bible. I've heard that from guests in our church and maybe and things like that. You preach from the Bible. And in fact, when I first came here 10 years ago, our youth ministry was partnering with some of the other local churches, and we were doing this big kind of fasting, and then they were going to be celebrating with a pancake, breaking the fast on Sunday. They were doing this fasting for the weekend, right? I think it was like 40 hours or something. And then Sunday was the big breaking the fast with a big shared together pancake breakfast. And I think on a Friday night, we did this youth rally. It was over at another church. It just won't be named. And they asked me, "You're the new guy. Why don't you give a devotion for the youth rally?" And so I said, "Okay." And so I came with my Bible and kind of gave a devotion, just kind of normal as anybody would do as a pastor, and just kind of gave a devotional from the Bible. And the youth pastor from the other church said, "You know, I hadn't heard a pastor, a preacher, give a talk from the Bible before. That's it's like from a church, right?" And so this is what a pastor should do, is preach from his word, from God's word, not his opinion. Like my opinions, like you should have them, right? You should have opinions, and I kind of think my opinions are right, and so you should share my opinions, right? And likewise, you probably think that too, right? I have opinions on football teams, and you have different opinions on football teams, right? Opinions, they're kind of just worth about 2 cents, right? But convictions come from the word of God. They don't come from the person. They come from God. And so that's what we preach. That's what we proclaim. And for us, as you as an individual, you probably aren't a preacher. You're probably not an elder. You're not going to be a pastor one day. And so what does that look like for you to preach the word with your lips and with your life? Right? We're all to be preachers in some sort. And for us, we preach, we proclaim what we pursue. So what is it that you're pursuing? Whether it's sports, whether it's food, whether it's movies, whether it's relationships, you will proclaim what you are pursuing. And so be sure that your family, your life is pursuing and pursuing God and His Word. In our home, we post different... going to have these posters, and we and these posters are scriptures that we're memorizing and meditating on together as a family. We have a poster that we kind of change out every few months, and it's just different. It's one that we kind of create, and it's just kind of a, something we put right near the kitchen dinner table, right? The dinner table. And so when we eat, we kind of are able to look at that verse and kind of talk about it and share that together. And we try to challenge our kids and challenge ourselves to memorize a portion of the Bible, a few verses, right? And we've done that together as a church. I'm told one friend of mine who's here today, I won't embarrass her, Sandy Sparlin, and see, I'm told that her family had similar things like that. They have passages of scripture in corners of their home. And they had them in multiple corners of the home because they had multiple kids. They had to go stand in the corner and try to memorize the word that way. And that's how the parents do that. So you do you, right? You do how it is that you need to do for your family to meditate and think on God's word. As you put that in and feed on it, you will then begin to be able to share that with others. Number one, preach the word. Number two, love you, Sandy. Number two, prepare for every season. Prepare for every season. He tells Timothy to be ready in every season. So for the pastor, that means being aware, being attentive to the needs of people. It means a pastor should smell like the sheep and be able to equip people for the circumstances that are going on, the needs of their life. It means a readiness in all circumstances, whether positive or negative, whether it's spring and summer, or whether it's fall and winter. Previously, Paul spoke in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3 about following his conduct, following and having endurance, especially in persecution, and even following enduring and following his sufferings. And so think about that for a minute. Paul is saying that the seasons of his life has experienced sometimes even hardship and suffering. And Timothy, you will experience that as well. And so in every season of life, be ready for it. You know, I think that's a missing element in our current Christianity, being able to endure life with integrity and to endure in difficulty. Some branches of Christianity, I think today, are exchanging their faith influence for secular power. Their aim is to hold on to familiarity and favor of an earthly kingdom. But the question is at what cost? Likewise, another missing element of popular Christianity today is enduring in difficulty, where the prosperity gospel only knows one season of life, and they're unprepared for seasons of trial and suffering. In fact, there's no theology, there's no language, there's no life understanding for how to deal with suffering in life and those sorts of trials. I'm reminded in the Bible in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, there are these men who were called men of Issachar. And the men of Issachar, you might remember in your Bible, the men of Issachar, it says that they had understanding of the times, and they also knew what Israel ought to do. I think that's a powerful phrase. They had understanding of the times, and they knew exactly what to do. And they were able to lead Israel to do that. These men in the Old Testament, they understood the fads and philosophies and happenings of the world. They knew, in the midst of all those things, how to respond to those. Most of us, we know how to react, but we don't know how to respond. You see, reacting, it's immediate. It's immediate to a circumstance in life. And oftentimes, that comes from our flesh when we react. But God doesn't call us to react. He calls us to respond. Responding, it's intentional. It's intentional. It's based on a context. We need to learn how to respond with purpose and perspective of our times. I like what the proverb says. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. We have a lot of fools in this world. We need wise people who will be able to respond to the circumstances at hand. Be ready, prepare for every season. Number three, patiently reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Patiently. You know, Paul says this in verse 2 going into 3. He says, with complete patience, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I don't know about you, but for me, I wish he would say, instead of saying complete, I wish he would say with just a little bit of patience, right? Because, you know, it's like we want to reprove. We want to confront behavior. We want to convict hearts. We want to coach in new directions. But Paul says you have to do those things with complete patience. In fact, I want to say if somebody enjoys confrontation, if they get pleasure out of confrontation and reproving and rebuking, then I think they're probably unqualified for the role. Paul is saying that it requires humility. It requires courage, but it requires humility and patience and love. And so this idea of reproving, correcting, rebuking, exhorting, it's hard work. We have to be humble about that because we're doing that in a very relational way in each other's lives. If I have the privilege to do it in your life, then I should give you the privilege to do it in my life as well. And so that's what Paul is calling for Timothy. And he says, in light of that there's coming a time when people, they will not enjoy this. They will not endure sound doctrine. They will not give people these sorts of invitations. But instead, they will accumulate teachers to suit their own passions, to kind of tickle their ears, to scratch their itching ears. And the idea is that they will kind of stack teachers up on top of each other. It's like a surplus of teachers. You know, one bad teacher is bad enough, right? It's one too many, right? But here, the language is suggesting that they're accumulating, they're stacking them up on top of each other. It's like my boy who is constantly hungry, right? You know, he's 2 years old, celebrating his birthday this week. 2 years old, he's constantly hungry, you know? And we do a little bit of sign language for our young ones. And he's constantly, this is food, right? And so he's constantly telling us, food, give me food, right? He's constantly doing that to us, you know? But now he's also starting to put words to these phrases. And it's like, coco, coco, and that means cookie. Like, give me a cookie. Like, I'm hungry, give me a cookie. And if we fed him cookies every single time he was hungry, like, he would be unhealthy, right? And too often there's kids, we should be adults, but there's kids going around feeding themselves cookie and not eating protein, not eating their vegetables, if you will, right? And so we need to feed ourselves with sound doctrine, with the truth of God's word, and not just to tickle our ears or to wet our palates, you know, with just a good taste of chocolate and peanut butter, you know, those sorts of things, you know? And so too often Christians are spending their time reading all the New Testament and nothing in the Old Testament. Christians spend their time, the bulk of their time, reading the same types of books and literature. They are emotional and relational and topical books to the exclusion of sound doctrine. Now, is there a place for emotional and relational and topical books and things and information? Of course. But make sure that they have a grounding. Make sure they're coming from a sound biblical perspective. Or people who obtain all their news from a single source of bias and listening to those echo chambers of ideas and mischaracterizing others who maybe believe differently than they do. Be careful about that, right? Because that's when we begin to have our ears being tickled and we're not gathering all sources of information. So Christian, when you come to church, come to ready to be challenged. Come ready to grow, because this is God's word, and we come to God's word like Samuel. Say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, right? We want to be humble and let our hearts be changed by the word of God. Don't come to church and say, well, I didn't like the music today, because the music wasn't for you. It was for God. Like, he's the audience. You're not the audience. Don't come to church and say that we're going to rate the performance of the sermon. You know, I appreciate that, you know, but come to evaluate your own character. Come to evaluate your own person, your own faith, and what God is saying to you. That's what we do when we aren't trying to have our ears tickled, but we're ready to learn and grow and patiently reprove and rebuke and exhort. Number four, practice clarity. Practice clarity. He tells Paul to be sober-minded. The idea is to think clearly without influence, without the wine of false teaching, without the intoxication of bad doctrine. You know, our world is cluttered. It's cluttered with all sorts of noise and distraction and bad advice and bad doctrine. And Paul is saying here, you need to be sober-minded. You need to think clearly. You need to keep your head up. Think about an airline pilot who is flying, right? And they're flying the plane and they're flying through turbulence, right? Wouldn't it be bad if the airline pilot, as he's flying through some turbulence, said, oh no, we're going to die! You know, you would not like that, you know? Typically, what they do is they say, in a very pleasant voice, folks, we're experiencing some turbulence, but it will be all right. Just buckle your seatbelts and we'll get through this in just a second. You know, he just remains calm and they fly right on through the turbulence. Likewise, we're to keep calm. We're to keep our head up. They teach athletes to keep your head up. Like when you're making a tackle, to keep your head up so that you don't get hurt. Or when you're swinging at a bat, to not dip your head, to keep your eye on the ball and keep your head up and look, right? To keep your head up. And we're to do that in life. Too often we're prone to put our head down, to get distracted in all the clutter, all the noise. We need to be thinking clearly, to keep calm, to be sober-minded, keep our head up. And so soberness, it comes through schooling. It comes through spiritual discipline that happens in our life. So what are you spending the time in schooling for in your life? Are you spending it watching TV? Are you scrolling the web and social media more than reading the Bible and praying? And you see, the intake that we have in our life, it results in the output of our lives. And so think clearly. Be sober-minded. Number five, he says we're to persevere in suffering. Endure suffering, Timothy. Paul's exhortation here is to persevere, whether persecution happens from the outside or whether there's troubles on the inside. persecution happens on the outside, and that often comes when you are identifying with Jesus. You're preaching the word with your lips and your life. You're being set apart. You're looking differently than the ways of the world. You're going upstream against culture that is flowing downstream, right? You're trying to identify your life with Jesus. And when you do that, you can expect to be persecuted. You can expect that people will murmur and say things about you and experience accusations. In fact, if you're not experiencing persecution for your faith, I really have to ask the question, are you living out your faith in public? Paul says that you are to endure suffering. Part of that is persecution from the outside. Another part of it is trouble that happens on the inside. Why does trouble happen on the inside? Well, a few different reasons. And at the end of the day, I say, I don't know because I'm not God. But here's a few different reasons, maybe why from God's word that trouble happens on the inside. One is that we live in a fallen world. Like this world, there's a design to it, and it does not go according to God's design, because sin has entered into the world and is making it gone all out of whack. It's not because God hates you that you're experiencing trouble. It's not because God is avoiding you that there might be problems in your life. It's because we live in a fallen world. Jesus told the man who was born blind, he says, it's not because you know, you were born this way. It says this is to glorify God, and I'm gonna give you sight, right? It's not because your parents sinned, it's not because you sinned that you were born blind, it's because you live in this world, and even in the midst of this sin-stained world, in the troubles that you face, you're still gonna glorify God. Another reason why trouble happens on the inside is the fleshly responses of people, even Christians. You see, unfortunately, the church, Christians, can even wound equal to the enemy. It's why Paul spent so much time writing letters to churches, right? I love what churches say, we're going to be a New Testament church. That's what kind of church we're going to be, a New Testament church. Do you realize that all the letters to the New Testament church, because they had problems and issues that needed to be addressed and corrected, right? That's where the letters come from, right? So let's not be a New Testament church, right? Let's be a biblical church that, you know, honors God and grows from our fallenness and from our fleshly responses. And so sometimes trouble happens because people are just responding in the flesh. And thirdly, sometimes because we're the ones that are making foolish decisions. And when we make foolish decisions, there occurs consequences. So sometimes that's why trouble happens. And we have to work through that. We have to endure. We have to persevere in the midst of suffering. Our response to suffering and or conflict, it reveals our faith. If our faith is not grounded, then the storms of this life will wash our house away. Like that parable that Jesus told, when the storms come, is your life built on sinking sand, or is it having a strong foundation built on the rock, a sound doctrine in God's word? I'm reminded of just a recent event of a popular former pastor named Joshua Harris, who recently just came out and shared that he is no longer a Christian. And actually is very close to this area of the church that he pastored, maybe an hour or so away. But he was a former pastor, if you do not know, and you're seeing some of the news reports that come out, and experienced a great deal of conflict within their church life. And as he kind of walked away from that, those circumstances, again, long backstory, and he experienced some personal guilt and even some shame as his part, as he played a part in that. He also then, over the years that would come, would experience some family crisis, which he has shared publicly, and then has come out to say that he is no longer a Christian. God calls us to endure suffering, to endure. And when suffering happens, whether it's from the outside or the inside, like, how do you deal with that? It reveals our faith. It reveals what's already present in there, right? It doesn't cause you to lose your faith. Suffering reveals your faith. And so we should pray for individuals like that, right? Or think back about the disciples. There was Peter and then there was Judas, right? Peter experienced suffering, experienced hardship, and some of it was his own doing, right, in Peter's life. But how did he deal with it? How did he grow from it? And then look at Judas and some of the suffering that he experienced. And how did he deal with it? What was already there revealed his faith for Judas. You see, we can be familiar with Jesus, or we could be a fake, right? And it's easy to be both. At the end of the day, there's no shortcuts to our sanctification. We're to endure in suffering. I know for me personally, I have experienced suffering. If we're honest, we all have. Whether it's the shame of personal sin, whether it's relational disappointment, unhelpful and wounding criticism, false accusations, ministry duress and discouragement, vocational goals unmet, financial stress, fears about the future, loss of loved ones, uncertainty about family members' health, parental challenges and failures, burdens of eternality for the souls of people who I know and who I don't know, not to mention general and specific spiritual warfare. Suffering hits us all. Where do you turn your problems and your pains? Where do you turn? Hopefully you turn them into prayers and that you pursue Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we are to persevere in suffering. I got two more. Number six is to percolate the gospel. If you haven't noticed, I'm going with the P here. And percolate the gospel. You know, when you're percolating coffee, it takes time, right? But if you have the right contents and percolating a good brew, it's going to be good coffee. Amen, Tony? Good coffee, right? And not that other stuff, right? And so we're to percolate the gospel. In other words, Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. His exhortation here is to labor in leading people to Jesus. Now, evangelism, it's for all Christians. Like, if you are a Christian, you don't get a pass and say, well, it's not my gift. It's not my talent. Doesn't fit my personality. Doesn't matter. Jesus has given you a command to evangelize, to be preachers of the word. And so an evangelist, there is a gifting of being an evangelist. Somebody does have the gift of an evangelist, right? And God has gifted certain individuals to do well in that. But we're all called to evangelize. We're all called to do the work of an evangelist. And I note a couple things in this command here from Paul to Timothy, that evangelism, it's work. It's labor. It's not supposed to be easy. We're to work at it. And some of the work is cultivating relationships. And that takes time. Some of the work is being able to study the context of people's worldviews as well as your own Christian faith. And so you have to know what and why you believe. And sometimes you have to know what others believe. I like the information from a group called Dare to Share. Dare to Share. And it's kind of a youth ministry focus, but it's helpful for all believers. There's information on the Dare to Share website about training individuals and believers how to share the gospel. They have information on there about other people's worldviews. They have a thing on there. I'll share with you a few of them there about Alicia the Agnostic. They have a thing about Andy the Atheist, Bailey the Buddhist, Aaron the Evolutionist, Harry the Hindu, Jenna the Jew, Jordan the Jehovah's Witness, Marty the Mormon, Mo the Muslim, Nicole the New Ager, Sid the Satanist, and Willow the Wiccan, right? If your name's if you have the name, one of those names, it's not meant to associate that with you by any chance, right? But you get the idea, right? He's trying to, and you can click on those links and learn more about these different worldviews and how Christianity interacts with these worldviews, right? And so doing the work of an evangelist, doing the work of evangelism in the Christian life, you have to study, you have to learn, you have to grow. It does take work. And you have to learn how to be able to communicate the gospel. Two other things, you also have to learn how to call for a response. You see, so often we get so focused on studying the context of people's worldviews and being able to communicate the gospel, and we do that, and then it just ends. It's like we slam on the brakes, right? You don't understand how you have to sometimes maybe yield onto traffic or make a turn in the conversation, but there comes a point in time where we're to call for a response. It's like an example is if you drive to shore, and then you were to transport from the shore to transport onto a boat. You can have fancy lures and a sort of tackle box with the highest cost of a fishing rod that money could buy. You could keep your line in the water all day, but once you get a bite, if you never pull the rod and then reel it in to see if the fish will stay on the line, then you will miss out on fishing. Like, the idea of fishing is to catch fish, right? And that is the call for us as Christians, to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium, one person said. And so we're to percolate the gospel, and it takes work to do the work of an evangelist. It means you need many tools in your tool belt. One tool is prayer. To pray to make a vital difference for God's kingdom. Do you pray that every day? That God, today, I want to put myself on the altar, and all that I have, all that I am, I want to make a vital difference for you and your kingdom today. Like, that's your prayer. It should be every single day. Pray for divine appointments. God, put somebody across my path who doesn't know you, that I would have an opportunity to be an influence and encouragement for them to know who you are. Be able to tell your testimony. You have a testimony. You have a story. Your story is different than my story. And we all have different stories, you know? And your story is powerful because it's your story. And God wants to use your story and your personality, your heart, your personality, your experiences, your background, and how you came to know Jesus. He wants to use that because there's somebody else that has a similar one, and he wants to connect you to. So use and share your story. We've talked about the three circles here at our church before and equipped people about in the three circles that there's God's design and how creation, God's design, kind of take people back and say God intended the world to be perfect, right? The world to be paradise. But what happened is that man sinned. There was a disaster. There was a problem. Man sinned. They rejected against God. That's the second circle, right? And they reject God all different ways, right? So how do we get back to God's design and God's paradise? Well, we have to come through the person of Jesus, the deliverance of Jesus. So you got the circle of design, the circle of disaster, and the circle of deliverance, if you will. And you kind of walk people through the gospel, right? We can also serve in the name of Jesus. Like, some people, they need to see the gospel visibly. And sometimes the way that we put the gospel on display is through acts of service and kindness. But make sure we do that in the name of Jesus. We attach Jesus on it. And we share the grace of God. And we have conversations with people. And lastly, another tool is just learning to ask questions. Learning to ask questions. We don't have to do all the talking. But ask questions. And that's doing the work of an evangelist. Questions like, would it be okay for me to share with you one of my life's purposes and priorities? What brings you joy and meaning in life? And then you could say, could I share with you my source of joy and meaning in life? Questions like, well, where do you turn when you face life's most difficult challenges? Or do you ever wonder how people get through life without knowing that God hears our prayers? And I pray all the time about my issues. I got a lot of issues, so I do a lot of praying. Where do you turn, right? And so these questions can just kind of catch people off guard, and then it kind of makes them share a little bit about their story, and you get insight to where they are in their story, and you learn how to be able to kind of connect the gospel with somebody else's story as well. Percolate the gospel, doing the work of an evangelist. And lastly, number 7, is to perform your ministry. Paul's exhortation here is, for Timothy to complete what has been started. The word means to leave nothing undone, to execute tasks with excellence, to the best of his ability. And some, the legacy of a pastor, the legacy of all believers, it's multi-generational followers of Jesus Christ. It's growing godly generations, right? So fulfill your ministry, perform your ministry. For Christians, that means we know no retirement season. Like, you can retire from your job and your work, but you cannot retire from your faith. Like, God still has some work for you to do, right? That's how you fulfill your ministry. You never stop. You never stop growing. You never stop learning. You never stop giving. You never stop serving. God has work for all of us to do. And Paul concludes this with kind of bringing it back to himself. And he says, for me, I'm poured out. I'm spent. I'm in jail. I'm about to die. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. And the language there, this idea of departure, it's a word that would often be used about boats that are in the harbor and then it would kind of pull up their anchors and then been sent out to sea, right? It's a beautiful image, if you will, about kind of how God works in our lives. Like, our life isn't meant to be just anchored in the harbor, but to go and to sail in the seas and the adventures that God has for us in life, and then let God take us home, right? And so he says, it's time for my departure. He says, for me, and the language there, he says, it doesn't make sense in English, but it's like the fight, the good fight, I fought it. The race, I finished it. The faith, I've kept it. And so, it's kind of this language he's trying to kind of communicate. He's like, I fulfilled my ministry. Now it's time, Timothy, for you to fulfill yours. And for me, when I fulfill my ministry, he says, I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Do you long for his appearing one day? You know, there's the Hall of Fame, and for baseball, the Hall of Fame, it's in Cooperstown, New York, right? For football, it's in Canton, Ohio. For basketball, it's in Springfield, Maine. For U.S. soccer, it's in Frisco, Texas. For U.S. hockey, it's in Eveleth, Minnesota. I may have pronounced that wrong. For golf, it's in St. Augustine, Florida. For boxing, it's in Syracuse, New York. For lacrosse, surprise, surprise, it's in Baltimore, Maryland. The Rock and Roll Hall of Fame is in Cleveland. Guess what? So is the Polka Hall of Fame. I thought that was funny. You see, there's Hall of Fame for all sorts of categories. I looked them up. For automotive, there's Hall of Fame for automotive, for a Hall of Fame for agriculture, for business, for cartoonists, for the circus, for cowboys. That's not the Dallas Cowboys, but for real cowboys. For the internet, there's a Hall of Fame for the internet. There's a Hall of Fame for magic, a Hall of Fame for the military, a Hall of Fame for poker, for robots, for scuba diving, for space, for toys. But my friend, every Hall of Fame will fail in comparison to the Hall of Faith. There's a Hall of Faith that one day there's going to be a roll call when God is going to call all the names in the Hall of Faith. And he says, if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you get a crown. You get a crown that Jesus says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And that is the words that every Christian longs to hear, to be able to come and that our faith turn into sight and look our Savior eye to eye and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for loving me when I was unlovable. Thank you for giving me grace when I did not deserve it. Thank you that you've taken all my sin and all my shame and you took it all on yourself. And you exchange that and you put a robe and clothing of righteousness around my back. You put a signet ring and said, I belong to you. I am your child and you, God, are my father. You put shoes on my feet and God, you've made me part of your family. Thank you, Lord. Right? That's the Hall of Faith. That's the Hall of Fame that we should all be longing for. My friend, let's work for eternity. Let's work to leave a legacy and make a vital difference for God's kingdom. Let us pray. Father God, there's a fight that we are having in this world. There's a race that we are running in this world. And so God, our aim is to fight the good fight. Our aim is to finish the race. Our aim is to keep the faith. God, when we get weak, I ask God that you would give us strength. God, when we weary out, I pray that you would put each other in each other's across each other's paths and that we would put our arm around each other and say, help, I'll help you, and put one foot in front of the other. And God, what may look like just an easy jump, sometimes it takes several steps. So God, help us, Lord, to work together as a church body, to stay humble, but also to stay hungry before you, and allow your Spirit to work in and through us, God, to turn this world upside down. God, to do that for Jesus. Lord, that's our heart. God, I pray that if there's anybody that is here today that does not know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior and all that he's done for them and how much that he loves them, God, I pray that today will be a day they begin those conversations with a friend who invited them here, with me as their pastor. Maybe even that they would come forward during this time and say, Pastor, I need to begin this relationship with Jesus. I want to grow and take some steps of faith. Help me take my next step of faith today. And God, I pray that you would just give them the courage and boldness to take their step out of their seat, to walk down this aisle and talk with me as their pastor. God, do your work today. May us, we have ears to hear and eyes to see and heart to follow, God, what you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Uh-huh.